Our scripture this morning is from Romans, 2nd chapter, 4th verse. So Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to you. I have to say that obviously the ending of slavery was a good thing for those that were affected by it back then. But I'll go as far as to say that we have an even worse kind of slavery that we're affected by, every single one of us. And I will say that the deliverance from the slavery of sin is something that we all need. That's a big thing, and only Jesus can bring it. So anyway, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to be in our midst, because without the Spirit, we can't understand. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for bringing us here today. And Father, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can't be led to repentance even. And so, Father, I just want to pray that you would please pour out your Spirit, pour out a blessing on us. Lord, we want to give our hearts to you just today. And may we come away realizing that the only way for us to turn is for us to have our hearts softened towards you. And so, Father, I just thank you for being in our midst, and thank you for just your many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as a man was driving down the freeway, he passed another man that was walking on the side of the freeway, and in his mind, he thought to himself, I should pull over and pick him up. And of course, in our world today, maybe picking up a hitchhiker is not necessarily the best idea, right? We don't know who's going to end up in our car. I have to tell you a quick aside. A guy that I worked for in California, he was driving along, and he's never picked up a hitchhiker, and he decided to pick up a hitchhiker. And so he got to the nursing home that he did contract work for, and just as he was pulling into that parking lot, three squad cars pull around him and pulled their guns on the two men, threw them both on the hood of the car, and luckily they said, hey, I know that's Joel. He sees my mom for therapy at their nursing home. Get him off the hood of the car. And Joel's like, I didn't do anything. Well, the guy that was hitchhiking was actually somebody who was running from the law. So anyway, I guess we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in stuff like that. But this particular moment, he just completely ignored that thought, and he just drove right on by. And in his mind, he just couldn't, it just kept going over and over and over again. Turn around and go pick him up. And he's like, Lord, I don't want to go pick him up. Have you ever had that battle with the Lord in your mind? I don't want to go pick him up. Go pick him up. And then he had the ultimate excuse. Lord, there's not an off-ramp for miles. I can't turn around. And then just as he said that, up a little bit ahead of him, it said, official vehicles only. And so, since it was the Lord's business, he decided to go ahead and turn around in the official vehicle only turnaround on the freeway. It's the Lord's business, right? So it's an official vehicle. Amen? Right? So he turns around there, and there was no other official vehicles around, so he was okay. And as he turns around, now, as he's driving up to this man, he says, hey, I want to give you a ride. And so as he gets settled in, puts a seatbelt on, he asks the now passenger, hey, do you ever think about spiritual things? And the guy said, well, that's an interesting question, because as I was walking along the side of the freeway, here's what I said to God. If you're real, you send somebody to pick me up right here on this freeway, and then I'll know you're real. And sure enough, God spoke to this man, that was driving to pick up this man who was saying, I need to know you're real. But here's the key to this whole situation. Our path is barreling down the freeway this direction. And God says, if you would turn a 180 from where you're going, you would find that my work begins when you head back this direction. And that simply is the concept of repentance. Because we're barreling down life this way at 100 miles an hour. And God says, no, if you would just turn, you would come face to face with me. But just like that man, he's like, Lord, I don't want to. I have places to go, other people to see. And the Lord says, but my work begins right there with that man. And so I've been praying a prayer over the last little bit. Lord, help me to see through a set of eyes that look at life as divine appointments, not just chance encounters. And I've had some, and at times I'll go weeks without having any. But of course, I look at it like, well, this morning, guess what? This is a divine appointment for me. So I'm glad you're here. So what is repentance officially? Here's repentance. It's a change of mind. Do we need a change of mind, any of us? I don't know about your mind, but once in a while, mine doesn't work right. It says that change of mind by which we turn from or desist from, or a reversal of a decision or a direction. In this case, it would be the direction that leads to destruction as opposed to the direction that leads to God himself. So we all know the story where Peter comes and rather pridefully says, I would never, ever, ever turn away from you, Jesus, ever. And of course, Jesus tells Peter, well, that's really not the case. You don't really know yourself very well, Peter. But Lord, I'll follow you even all the way to death. That's where I'll follow you to. And then Jesus says this in Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And when I heard the announcement that the largest growth of a religion is Satanism, honestly, it made me want to cry. It really did. Because you know what people are looking for? They're looking for people to love and care for them. But you know what else they're looking for? They're looking for freedom from something. And Satan gives a version of freedom where he says, you can do whatever, you can say whatever, you can live whatever. But amazingly enough, Scripture tells us there is absolute freedom in Christ. But it's a freedom that doesn't lead to. Try leaving a satanic thought process and see what happens to your life. He will overwhelm you with every kind of thing you can dream of. We read the mission stories where people decide to leave animism or something like that, and then the spirits just absolutely torture these people. But God says, you can come and go as you please. Why? Because you're walking with me. And that's our job, to say that the freedom in Jesus is way better than the pseudo-freedom that Satan offers. Amen? What would happen to us, by the way? Has everybody used a wheat sifter? Has everybody used that? What would happen to us if we happen to pass through a human-sized version of that? That's really what Jesus is saying. He wants to cut you up. That's how far Jesus is saying that Satan is saying, I want to do that to Peter and anybody else that you'd let me get my hands on them. That's how far we're being told he wants to go. I love it that we don't get left there. God never leaves us there because Scripture says, but. In verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Isn't that good news? We're told very clearly that he currently, Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for us. His sole purpose is to bring us before the Father, saying, these are mine. I'm praying for them. Isn't that good news? Yeah, Satan has asked for us. And Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. Should we do anything less? We shouldn't. But here's the prayer, that your faith should not fail. And we, as we walk this earth, have we had times to where we have to wrestle with our faith feeling like it might be moving toward failure? We have to admit that we do. We wrestle with that. But not only do we pray for it, we're told Jesus prays for it. Our faith, that it wouldn't fail. But he says to him, and when you return to me, I'm telling you that you're going to turn away from me, Peter. But when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. So I've heard it said that we come to church because we're told to gather together, and that's true. And we come to church because iron sharpens iron. And that's true. The reason we gather together, I believe, is this last three words. Strengthen your brethren. And I'm going to speak a little bit toward the negative for just a quick second. If we aren't coming to anything that has to do with what God is involved in, and we aren't strengthening our brethren, we aren't here for the right reason. If it's not strengthening of our brethren, we need to ask whether or not we're actually in the right frame of mind for being here. I have to ask myself that same question. Is that why I'm here? And you're going, wow, you're the pastor and you have to ask that question? Absolutely, I do. Strengthen your brethren. And Mark chapter 14 says this. And unfortunately, this is the denial, the third part of. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And your speech shows it. And he says, I'll show you about my speech. And I believe it's Mark that he's the only one that actually adds this little sad component. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. You find that interesting? So now I will say this, that most likely they were saying, you have a Galilean accent. Most likely that's really what they meant. But Peter went as far as to say, well, I'll show you because I learned this as a fisherman. Listen to this. But I'll go as far as to say that I really feel that when we're out there, so to speak, that there's people that actually want to say, your speech shows that you're connected to Jesus. And he, Jesus, wants us to actually have it said of us, your speech shows that you're one of them, that you're with him. Shouldn't we do that? So it's not about the accent, it's about the content. Amen? So this is from Review and Herald. Then the Lord turned and looked on Peter with a look of pitying compassion mingled with grief, and that look broke Peter's heart. Could you, so just from our human sense, if I was just completely betrayed by one of you. And I'm here and you're over there just completely, just to use a modern term, you just completely threw me under the bus. What kind of look would you give, or what kind of look would I give to somebody who had just completely thrown me under the bus? What's that? Brokenhearted, betrayed, maybe angry, frustrated. I thought we were friends. But it says that the look that Jesus gave was of pitying compassion. But he had just been completely betrayed. He remembered what Jesus had said to him, that before the rooster should crow, he would deny him thrice. And he went out from the judgment hall in shame and grief. He hurried to the Garden of Gethsemane and prostrated himself on the very spot where Jesus had prayed in agony, where the bloody sweat had bedewed the soil, and there he wept bitterly. So I'll pause for just a second. I'm going to go on with the quote, but the difference between what Peter was feeling and what Judas would end up feeling, what was the difference between the two? Both of them felt bad, but the other one actually realized what it is that he needed in terms of Jesus to come back into the situation. And Judas was just simply overcome, and he wasn't turning back. He just felt bad for the consequences. And that's the difference between the two. Jesus saw the anguish of his heart and forgave Peter for his sin. And I'll add, it's not here. Immediately. So, by the way, next quarter, I'll just do a little. We've recorded four of the ones for the book of Mark that's coming up. And I want you guys to do something. I never looked at Mark this way before. As you go through the book of Mark, I want you to count how many times. This has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. This is a commercial. So I want you to count how many times Mark uses the word immediately as you pass through the book of Mark. Mark is a man of absolute action and speed. So either the word immediately or a different thesaurus version of immediately. Read through the book of Mark, finding those words, and you're going to go, man, Mark had serious ADHD when he was writing. So read through the book of Mark and find immediately and count how many times he says it, even in the first three or four chapters. Anyway, back to our regularly scheduled program. Thus it is whenever a sinner draws nigh to God in repentance and contrition of soul, Jesus draws nigh to him. For when a soul repents, it is an evidence that Jesus is drawing him to himself. Did you hear that? Anyone who turns like that realizes that it is Jesus saying, come to me. And how many has he turned away? None. None whatsoever. That is good news. The other thing that we need to understand is Jesus doesn't want to leave us in any form of a valley of despair. He does not. So when he told the disciples, he said, the angel told them, go tell your disciples and Peter to meet me. Singled Peter out. Why? Because he knew what Peter was going through. And he wanted Peter individually to know, I'm calling you by name. Everybody betrayed, but you denied. And I am not going to leave you how you're feeling right now. It doesn't feel good when we deny our Lord. And at times, every one of us, if we were honest, would say we have. But the message is very clear. Tell his disciples and Mike. Tell his disciples and Sean. I won't say everybody's name. It'll take a while. But the point is individually he wants us to understand, I am not here to leave you there. I'm here to lift you up to me. And so three times he denied, and three times he asked the question. First he said, do you, and by the way, we say, Peter, did you agape me? That's actually not the word that's used. Because agape is more of a noun. It's just simply what you are. It's agapaho, which is the verb form of agape. Do you agapaho me, actively love me the way I love you? But the third one, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? So he's just simply saying, I don't think you understand yet what agape love really is. And becoming agapaho, which is actually love in motion. But do you at least love me like a brother? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He didn't just simply say, Peter, come on in and go sit over there. Think about what you did. You know what he did? He said, come in and feed my sheep. Because there's people that need to be fed from the Word of God. And then after being restored, and after the Holy Spirit was poured out in full measure, Peter preached a sermon that we are told that 3,000 people in one single day came to Jesus. One sermon, one day. You know what? Honestly, if one sermon, three people did, I'd be doing backflips straight up the aisle. 3,000. Amazing. But here's part of his message, and I really believe that this is something to where people could never accuse Peter of. You have no idea where I've come from. I've had some say to me that I talked to that are struggling with certain forms of addiction. You don't understand. And I don't. I've never been there. Well, I don't know. Maybe that sugar addiction I have, and that probably most of us battle with, the whole sugar addiction. But other than that, I don't understand. And Peter says, I do. Because he says in Acts 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. And you don't understand. Oh yeah, you were one of his disciples. I denied him while he was right there. Oh yes, I understand. I ran away at a time that was the most intense, that I should have been there for him. I understand. Peter, in sharing from Acts 2:21, was sharing testimony. But he was wanting to assure them of the thing that Jesus assured him. Salvation's extended still. And assured still. And then further on in Acts chapter 2, after his sermon, they said, it says that they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Have you had the opportunity to run into somebody that says, what do I do? I'm lost. What do I do? And for us, If we don't know what they should do, I think we should all come together and come to an understanding of how to answer that question. Because as we go further along, there are going to be tens to hundreds to thousands. Today in Sabbath school, we talked about this. And I love how the Lord works it out, because something I'm going to say in a sermon almost always follows along with Sabbath school. What about when they ask us, brethren, what shall we do? And we need to have a very good answer as to what shall we do. And I'll say, and who shall we know, and how do we get there? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. How many does the Lord our God call? The call is universal. The hearing of and accepting of, unfortunately, is not. But the call is universal, so he's calling to everybody. Would you say that the weight of sin is heavy? So here's this group of people. It's heavy for us. The human condition hasn't changed. Isn't it good to hear that the remission of sin is real? And so in Peter's sermon, he was saying, and I'd like to say, the remission of sin is still very much needed for us today. And the releasing of the weight, how heavy has it been on us as we try to slog through life, feeling like we have a 90-pound backpack on us with the weight of our own sin? It's heavy duty. But just like Peter's trying to say, I'd like to try to say too, there's a God who says, bring it to me. And there's going to be an exchange. I'm going to take your heavy burden, I want to give you my light one. Anybody want some of that? Amen. So how is it that we get people to want to actually do that? So our message should be, turn or burn. Right? Right? Turn or burn. Should that be our message? You know, if we were good Southern Baptists, we might actually have that. But you know what? We're at an Adventist church. Amen? It's not turn or burn. That's not the God that I know. And our scripture reading says from Romans 2 verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering? Aren't you glad? I am really, really glad that we serve a long-suffering God. Because I personally make him have to suffer long. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So repentance isn't a clubbing over the head. A repentance is, I want you to follow me to something that is so much better. I want you to follow me there because you see my goodness. You see my long-suffering. You see my forbearance. I want you to follow me there. I'm not going to, and as we go along, you notice it says he leads, so he's not behind saying, get over there. That's not how he's functioning. He's leading there. And we have to understand the difference, because if we ever feel like we're being kicked in the backside, if the backside is being kicked by way of condemnation, it is not God speaking to you. I'm just here to tell you that. But if it is God bringing about a deep conviction of our need to run to him and follow him to that place where he helps us to repentance, now we know God's moving. And that's the difference. So here's another quote. Christ must be revealed to the sinner as the Savior dying for the sins of the world, and as we behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption begins to unfold to our minds, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But we have to turn our eyes there. In dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible. And as the sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart, impresses the mind, and inspires contrition in the soul. Because for us, it's not just a mind thing. It's a depth of soul that we really need to understand what it is that Jesus is actually offering to his people. And by the way, and I'm not talking about just his people here or within the Adventist church, because everybody's his people. And he's saying, I really deeply desire. Why did Jesus do what he did? So that we can understand this. So we can realize the reality of this. Is it natural for us to turn away from or to repent? Is it natural? Do you have that in you? Because if I said, just repent, could you? Could you? The answer to that is no. You can't. But Acts 5:31 says this, him, God, that's Jesus, has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance in and of itself is necessary, but the only way that we can accomplish it is if we realize it is given as a gift. Because it's not in me, it's not in you to be able to do it, but it's in him to give it to us. And convict us of our need for him to work it in us. And we have to understand how that works. So if we call to repentance, we need to understand that we call to Jesus first and foremost, and then he gives repentance to those who are seeking him. That's the order of things. Do you think David, a man after God's own heart, he was a great man, wasn't he? Oh, he needed to turn, though. David needed to turn. David needed to repent, would you say? And once in a while, God does bring about conviction. Because God had to send Nathan the prophet to David to tell him a little parable. And David said, well, here's the deal. And Nathan said, but it's your deal. Have you ever had to come face to face with, that's a big deal. And God says, that's your deal. But we know this about David. Because he was a man after God's own heart. You know what he did once Nathan brought that story to him? We see his response in Psalm 51. If you want to read it in its entirety, that's David's response to Nathan and to the Lord using Nathan to bring about that conviction. That's Psalm 51. I'll read a little bit of it. Verses 1 through 3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. David, you can see that he feels the weight of the guilt, but he also acknowledges that God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God who takes the weight. Please, please assure me. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. But here was his biggest concern. May my sins not come between us. So please, in verse 11, Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And that's the key. So David, although he made mistakes, the general trend of his life was he was walking with Holy Spirit guidance. And then suddenly he says, oh, I really like Bathsheba. But the good news is this, God didn't forsake. God sent Nathan. And David said, please, just please, assure me that you're not going to send me away from you. And you're not going to walk away from me. Please assure me of that. But he had already said, he had already acknowledged in verses 1 through 3 the goodness of God. And he realized that, you know what, it's only through him that I can have this assurance. And please, just give me that assurance. And you know what? God did. Restore me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And here's the key. Once we have gone through the test, now we have the testimony. Amen? And it says this, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So the reason for the test, there was a lady, she's since passed away. Her name was Violet. I don't know how many times I heard her say, I just want to praise my precious Jesus. Thousands, right, Alana? Thousands. Violet could not, Walmart, praise my precious Jesus. Albertsons, praise my precious. It didn't matter. It didn't matter where. Walking down the street. But this lady had a hard, hard life. And what was amazing is she was sharing the testimony of it very soon after she was going through it. And amazingly enough, she just kept getting more and more and more hard times. And she just kept praising and praising and praising more and more and more. So part of this sort of stuff that we go through, if we finally look back and say, you know what, Jesus walked us through the whole thing. So that's how when we, and it's not easy, but when we're told that we're supposed to rejoice in trial, this is it. This is how we do that, because it's like, you know what? I know Jesus walked me through this. And I have to tell you that this last week for me was that there was some stuff that I'm just like, Lord! And just this morning, as I was just thinking about God, going over this here, I'm like, rejoice in that. Why? Because God's taken the time to even grow me. Last week. And of course, I have to tell you, I didn't rejoice in all of it. I did some pretty sizable sniveling. But at the same time, I'm here to say that this last week was for a purpose. So that I can say, even through tough times, God walked with me. This week. But I can also, and I have the amazing blessing of being able to say, he's going to walk with you. He's going to walk with you too. I mean, I have to tell you, I'm going to pause for just a second to say, I can't ever get the physical therapy out of me entirely. And there's some people that are like, I mean, look at all these shoulder slings around here. I've seen like thousands of people in shoulder slings. I'm not kidding you. I've seen thousands of people in shoulder slings. And anyway, anytime I see a sling, I just want to walk up to somebody and say, okay, what happened? But that's painful, right? Am I right? God walks with us through that stuff. He walks with us through the non-physical stuff that's just simply going on right here and hurting us right here. Did God accept the repentance of David? Did he accept it? He accepted the repentance of Peter, and he said, now feed my sheep. He accepted the repentance of David and said, you're a man after my own heart. And we go, but That's the heart of God? I can't fully explain it, but what I do know is that we are told beyond a shadow of a doubt through all of it, David is or was a man after God's own heart. How many of you guys know the name Morris Vinden? All of you? Yeah, he's kind of a big name within Adventism, isn't he? So there's a story that's told that he and his brothers, I'll call out brothers. I mean, you guys are sitting in the same row. Did you guys ever get in any fights? Yeah? Yeah? Who won? He won? So, but the story is told that Morris and his brothers loved the fight. Anywhere, anytime was a good time for the Vinden boys to get into a scrap. The parents tried spanking them, timeouts, spending time in corners. They took away privileges. They didn't care because they just simply, the Vinden boys, wanted to fight. And we're talking fight. So their father was the camp pastor at a summer camp. And so, of course, he brings the boys, and they get to go to summer camp. Well, the Vinden boys decided summer camp was the place for a really good fight. Like a really good one. To the point to where they had to drag them to their father and say, you've got to do something about these boys. He's the camp pastor, you know, and he's supposed to be representing, and there's his boys over there acting up. They tried everything. And so their father had no idea what to do. He was just overwhelmed. And he sat down, and out of frustration and anger and sadness, he just started to weep in front of his boys. And it's interesting because Morris actually says, I wish he had just taken the belt off and just beat me with it. It would have hurt less. Why? Because what they saw was that what they were doing was ripping the father apart. And it cut them to the depth of their being. And according to Morris, it's his story, they never had a fight like that ever again. Why? Because they understood that what they were doing was ripping the father apart. They had never seen their father cry until that day. And that's all he had left. They realized and understood that what they were doing was hurting the father. So we talk about obedience to the law. Is that necessary? Yeah. Yeah. I don't want to say let's throw that out. We talk about repentance and we talk and necessary? Yes. But when we arrive at the place to where our motivation is, we understand we love the Father so much that when we go down that path, Lord, bring us conviction that we're just ripping you apart. That's the proper motivation for why it is that we seek the gift of repentance. In anything less is not God being true to his own character. But does he withhold when we fall on our face? The good news is, no, he extends still. And so if anybody gets to the point to where you have fallen on your face, and you hear that voice in your head saying, God is far from you. Or, worse yet, you should run from him. Understand this, that is not the voice of our God. It's not. That's the voice of Satan saying, run away from the only one that can relieve you of what you're feeling right now. So we're invited to the same path that Peter walked. We're invited to the same path that David walked. But they walked with an understanding that when they approached God, they were actually accepting an invitation, not feeling like there's a rejection or a repulsing because you fell within your human condition. That is so key to us as we walk this earth. Because otherwise, we would just go from, we would be so manic depressive, it would be really, really difficult to function in this world. So I'm going to read this from Steps to Christ, page 35. Just so that you know, this is, if you want to go and just kind of see the motivation for this message, it's from all the next sermons are going to be, all the titles are going to be the titles of chapters from Steps to Christ. This is chapter 3, repentance. I know, no originality on my part whatsoever, but if it wasn't broke, I wasn't going to fix it. So this is from Steps to Christ, page 35. He is wooing by his tender love the hearts of his erring children, of which we all qualify. So now we get to listen. No earthly parent could be as patient with the faults and mistakes of his children as is God with those he seeks to save. No one could plead more tenderly with the transgressor. No human lips ever poured out more tender entreaties to the wanderer than does he. All his promises, his warnings, I love this last bit, are but the breathing of unutterable love. Then I have to tell you this. When I read things like this, I can't help but say, God is speaking through whoever wrote that. Would you agree? So God was moving the author of Steps to Christ with a connection with the Holy Spirit that was very, very deep. And we get to have the blessing of looking into how he spoke to her. Isn't that neat? I'm going to read the last sentence again. All his promises and his warnings are but the breathing of unutterable love. And then he extends, I'm going to close with this. He extends an invitation from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, come to me, to him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think, no, I'm positive. When I was here last time, I started my message with this. I'm tired. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you actually remember that I said that? Because, you know, I don't, you know. But the end of the invitation is this. I'll give you rest. Are any of you tired? Anybody? Physically? Yes. Mentally? Yes. Emotionally? Yes. Spiritually? Yes. All of us are. But here's the invitation. I will give you rest. It may not necessarily make us 100% sleep better at night, but what we can do is at least lay down knowing that there's an assurance that there's a God who's giving us a deeper rest than that. And here's the last invitation from Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. The amazing thing, he says, buy from me, but he actually gives us the currency to be able to then come and have the water of life freely. I don't fully understand that transaction, but I really like it. So the question is, do we want rest like that? And do we want to seek after the water of life like this? Two last things. One, do we want to know the acceptance of God through repentance like Peter? And do we want to have something given to us as a title? Men and women after God's own heart came by way of somebody who fell on their face, but in repentance turned back and was told, come. Is that who we want to be? Is that what we want to accept?
I have a question.
Were you aware of anything that I was going to speak today?
No.
You chose these songs?
No.
No?
No.
Who did?
You did.
I did? I didn't.
That's what I was told.
I didn't choose these songs. Who chose these songs?
God did.
Honestly, you don't know who chose them? Because I didn't, honestly.
Who? Judy?
Judy chose them? Okay. So, you know, I'm making a point here. God cares about, of course, Judy knew the title, but unless she was able to read my notes sometime between the time I sent the title, Judy, were you reading my notes? Okay. I'm making a point here. God cares about even the last song fit so perfectly with what it is that was said. He cares about the big things. He cares about whether or not the song today was something that made us have to reflect on what it is that he's offering. Mm-hmm. He cares about all of that stuff.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He's a good God, isn't he?
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to thank you so much. We want to thank you so much that there's nothing too big for you. And Lord, I want to praise you that there's nothing too small. Even the song we just sang, Lord, it is such a perfect thing for what we were talking about. So Lord, please help us to leave this place realizing that what you say is true. What you say is coming from a heart of such deep love and compassion for us that you want us to know, you want us to understand deeply that what you're offering is to literally be that involved in everything that we do, everything that we are. Help us to see it, Lord. Help us to also accept it and to live it. It doesn't come naturally, Lord. Repentance doesn't come naturally. So, Lord, please give us the gift. But what you give us is your word. So help us to be in your word so that we can hear you speak to us these things, these promises. I just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.